We extend Christian greetings to each one that is here today. I count it a blessing to be here and to be inspired to be here in your service. Greatly enjoyed the inspiration thus far. And I was fascinated by how many times Brother Daniel's thoughts will be touching my thoughts in the sermon. And I find that a tremendous blessing. I think it goes back to the first song we sang where that verse ends, "Thou hast thy throne within my heart." And when you get a group of brothers, get a group of people together where Jesus Christ is on the throne of their heart, it is inevitable, no matter what subject comes to the table, where our hearts touch and our thoughts touch. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a confirmation to me that God is in our midst and we want to lift up Jesus Christ. And just for the record, I count Brother Daniel's talk as a sermon. He lifted up Jesus Christ. He talked about the need that the human heart has about sin and so on. So that was a sermon to me. He lifted up Jesus Christ, and I appreciate it so much. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Subject before us, building brotherhood in an individualistic world. As normal, as we approach subjects, we cannot be comprehensive in them. I will share with you a few things that I believe God has laid on my heart. And we know that in building brotherhood, there can be times of difficulty, and there are people that do not respond correctly, and we have that. And I'm not going to dwell a lot on that side. And so the pointers and the thoughts that I give, I believe, are undergirding thoughts, and I do know that it's not a As we live and build brotherhood, I know that not everyone gets on board. It's not a simple answer that we do this and, you know, everybody's in their seat and riding along beautifully. I understand that. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 21. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." And we see in this passage that we are named, the whole family in heaven and earth is named after God. And so there is a broad brotherhood. The human race in its entirety is a brotherhood. But as you move through the verses, you see that there's something that Christ does, and those that adhere to his teaching, those that have him as Savior, that there is something that goes on in the heart. Christ dwells in the heart. And then we comprehend with the saints the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. And we begin to know the love of Christ, and we come together. And then it says, "Unto him be glory in the church." It is Christ that builds the church. And probably the word church and brotherhood in my mind is going to be somewhat interchangeable in this. I know brotherhood has its own definition. But if you hear the word church coming out and you say, "Well, where is he getting brotherhood?" That's where my mind is. So just a little bit for a few of the words in the title. Brotherhood is an association, a society or community of people linked by a common interest, religion, or trade. And somewhere in here, we need to talk about and introduce the thought of Christian brotherhood. Christian brotherhood. It is something far different than an ordinary brotherhood. It surrounds Jesus Christ. It is not just a common interest in a material thing or in a financial thing. It's not just a common interest in a trade. And it's not just a religion. But it's true religion, Christian brotherhood, building Christian brotherhood in an individualistic world. Of course, building is forming structure, connecting, making bigger, making better, serving the needs of contentment in, teamwork, bonding, And there's just, there would be a lot of words there. Think about the word individualistic. I went to Google for this, and I just simply Googled, is North America individualistic? And it was interesting. It says this, yes. North America, particularly the United States and Canada, is generally considered to have a highly individualistic culture. This means that individual goals, independence, and self-reliance are highly valued, and people are expected to prioritize their own needs and ambitions. Thank you, Google. As we think about that individualistic world that is in contrast to the Christian Brotherhood, there's a lot of issues with that definition of the world that we live in that Google gave us. There's a lot of issues that we are fighting against when we consider Christian Brotherhood. We don't want those things. We don't want the Christian Brotherhood to have the definition that we have individual goals, independence, and self-reliance, and it's highly valued there in the Christian Brotherhood, and that people are expected to prioritize their own needs and ambitions. Doesn't fit in Christian Brotherhood. I'd like to look at the message in three areas. The first is, I'm still in the opening, sorry. So as we think about the term brotherhood, the concept of brotherhood is not dead. I think it's in society, and we need to understand this. There's a part of us, as we look at Christian Brotherhood, and we see that the Christian Brotherhood is so much different, that it is so much different than society's brotherhood and all the brotherhoods that can be there. And so sometimes we think brotherhood, the idea of brotherhood is dead, or the concept of brotherhood is dead. The concept of brotherhood is not dead in society. I believe that brotherhood is generally attractive to humans. You have the occasional hermit. You have the occasional person that wants to be completely alone. But I believe the primary individualistic mentality that we must combat in building Christian brotherhood is the I want to handpick my brotherhood mentality. That's what's going on in our world. They handpick their brotherhood. I want this person, I don't want that person, I want these kind of people, I want these kind of people, and it's largely handpicked. And I think we're facing that in our churches as well. For example, in 1776, when the colonists declared independence from Great Britain, they were not rejecting the concept of national brotherhood, they were handpicking a national brotherhood that suited them. 1 Corinthians 3:4, where it says that one is following Paul and another is following Apollos, we have the same picture there. These people were not rejecting the concept of brotherhood. It was simply being narrowed to their needs and ambitions. See, our society offers a brotherhood in every direction you look. Right, left, up, down. So the alcoholic walks into a bar to his brotherhood. 5 years later, he decides to quit drinking and walks into an AAA facility and joins a different brotherhood. And we can just go on with example after example after example of the brotherhood that permeate this land, society. But generally, in society, it's handpicked. It's who I want to be with. It's what I want to do and the interest that is there. Spiritual vision enables the Christian to seek and build brotherhood wisely. And the Christian prayer must be, Lord, build us a brotherhood. Lord, build us not a brotherhood that gives us what we want. Rather, build us a brotherhood that provides what we need. And that mentality comes from knowing Christ and knowing our need, an attitude of humility, that I am not an answer to myself. I don't have all the gifts that I need. I don't even see all the needs that I have. And I need a brotherhood to help me. I need a brotherhood to help me understand scripture. I need a brotherhood to help me live life. I need a brotherhood to help me keep me conscious of righteousness and holiness and be accountable. It often seems, as we think about church life, it often seems we know not why when our local congregational brotherhood is strong. And we often don't really know why when it's struggling. We point to some surface things sometimes, and we might have an idea. Or if it's being built now and things are growing, or if it's being ripped apart. It seems like a lot of times we don't really know the why. Just recently, we're having tremendous life, church life at Blue Ridge. It's just the last, I don't know how long, and we never had really huge bumps, but we had some bumps in the past. But it's just so beautiful. And we've been talking about it since, what is it? Because if we don't know what it is, how can we keep it? So it leads me to the question that is, what are the fundamentals to building a Christian brotherhood? What are the fundamentals? What's underneath? What is it that gives it energy and it flows from that fountain? And as human beings, maybe this is more my problem than any of yours, but we either tend to be simplistic or overcomplicate things. And this morning, I'm going to risk being simplistic in our approach to this sermon. Because in the end, I think it is actually really simple. It's not going to be a six-step process to building brotherhood. It's going to be some very simple principles. What are the enabling factors? What are the underlying principles that promote building brotherhood? What is it that energizes true Christian brotherhood? And as far as looking at the roots or looking at the foundation, when our vehicle won't start or stops running, looking into the end of the exhaust pipe usually doesn't help much in the repair process. There's an engine. There's a power source. There's things that are a lot more important. And we can find answers there. Three areas to the message. Number one, preaching a pure, powerful, biblical gospel builds brotherhood. Preaching a pure, powerful, biblical gospel builds brotherhood. And I'd just like to point out a few things to make the point. And number one, that is Jesus Christ is the head of the Christian brotherhood. He is the head. Colossians 1:18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. He's the head of the body. He's the head of the brotherhood. This Jesus, this Savior, this being that died for our sins, born of a virgin, showed us how to live. He's the incarnate God. He's the head of the church. And we read the verse in Ephesians, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So Jesus Christ is the head of this Christian brotherhood. Number two, Jesus Christ is the initiation of Christian brotherhood. And that is, not only is he the beginning, but he's also the authority of submitting into the brotherhood. He is the one. He is the door. By me, if any man come in and out. Jesus Christ is the initiation of Christian brotherhood. Ephesians chapter 2, 11 through 20. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Excuse me. Hopefully you picked up on the phrases that point to brotherhood here. And it is Christ that is that initiator. It is Christ, not only the beginning, but the submitting into, the bringing together of the brotherhood. So there's the Jews and the Gentiles, and there was a middle wall partition, and they're apart. And the Gentiles were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. Jesus comes. Look at the word. Made both one in verse 14. Verse 15, of twain one new man. 16, reconciled both unto God in one body. In 18, we both have access. In 19, fellow citizens with the saints. In 20, all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. In 22, builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. That's Jesus Christ. He's the one. And so there is the initiation of Christian brotherhood. Number three, Jesus Christ is the builder of Christian brotherhood. He has given us the blueprint of his word. He has given us a record of the example of his life. He has given us the promise that the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. And so it is an enduring brotherhood. It is a secure brotherhood because of the head, Jesus Christ. Number four, Jesus Christ is the drawing power into the brotherhood. Excuse me. Jesus said, and I, in John 12:32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to me. And I believe that within the heart of every individual, every human being, there is something that speaks to them in their heart. At some time in their life, it is the drawing power of Jesus Christ. It is the witness. I guess I'm saying that right. It is the Holy Spirit speaking to them, and there's a drawing power. There's an intrigue of this man that died for their sins. And you say, what if they never heard the story? I still believe that there is a drawing power. And I believe it's because of this verse. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to me. And so Jesus Christ is the drawing power into the Christian brotherhood. Through the witness of the Holy Spirit, he knocks on the heart's door of every human being, inviting them into the Christian brotherhood. There is no greater attraction into brotherhood than that of a bleeding Savior looking down from the cross into the eyes of every sinful soul. There's no greater attraction. And thinking of this individualistic society, the attraction to their brotherhood is, what can I gain? How will it support my interest? How will it support what I'm and align with what I want to do in life and so on? And so there's an attraction. And so some churches are in our world are making all kinds of adjustments to their services and to their preaching and to their teaching to make it seeker sensitive and to make it somehow attractive. And I believe we must firmly believe it is the only way that there is no greater attraction into the brotherhood than that of a bleeding Savior looking into the eyes of every sinful soul. That is the attraction. And I know there will be some that will reject it, but we never adjust our message. We never adjust the message to something different, because it often in those adjustments of churches, they drift away from this Savior this Jesus Christ being the head, being the initiator, being the drawing power, they drift away from that, and it becomes a soft gospel. So, looking at that, thinking of Jesus Christ, or thinking of the preaching of the pure, powerful gospel, builds Christian brotherhood. What is our responsibility? We have a great yet simple responsibility in building Christian brotherhood. It is to point men and women, boys and girls, to Jesus Christ by the preaching of this powerful gospel. That's our responsibility, because the attraction is there. That's where the attraction is. That is what is going to draw men and women, boys and girls, into the Christian brotherhood. What is the danger? What are the dangers we face in thinking of what is opposing us, or what maybe we should say it this way, what is a weakness that we would drift away from this preaching of the biblical gospel? Turn to me to Luke chapter 18. I'd like to look at a story here. There's a burden on my heart that we continually preach this pure, powerful gospel. And I believe, because of things that we want to keep and because of our practical applications that we have, there is a I don't want to say a chance, but there's a temptation to drift over into what I'm going to call preaching a culture gospel instead of a biblical gospel, a pure, powerful gospel. And when I say culture gospel, I'm thinking of getting into the pulpit and preaching something that may be good in its place, but it's simply an application that we want to keep. And I think that's why it's a danger to us. Because there's things we want to keep, and there's places to emphasize it, and I'm not against that. And I know there's many people here, and it's going to be heard in many different ways when I say this. But this cultural gospel does not do what the pure biblical gospel product does. And let's read this story in Luke 18. Let's look at these two men. Luke 18, verse 9 through 13. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now I ask a question. This Pharisee that went up to the temple to pray, what kind of gospel did he have? He had a cultural gospel. Do this, do that, do the other thing. And that he was filled with that. So he got to the place in his life where he had checked all the boxes. He had done this, he had done that, he had done the other thing, he did the other, and did this, and did this. And he could measure up. He literally could. He was there. And so when you finally get there, where there is, there's only one thing left to do after that. And that's turn your eyes to other people that aren't there. Now let's look at the publican. The publican, what gospel did he have? It doesn't give us much of the context. But because of his confession, we obviously know that he had an understanding of God. He had an understanding of sin. He had an understanding of his need. He had an understanding of the gulf that was between him and God because of his sin. And so he looked to God, we would say Jesus Christ, as an answer to that sin and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, what was different in the publican's life? He was looking to the Savior. And he looked at his own life. He said, I'm a terrible person. I need help. The message of the gospel is one that lifts our eyes and our heart to the Savior, and we always will have a need. And that kind of gospel is one that keeps the eyes and the heart lifted up, and people that are sincere, people that want to follow the word, we don't have much time to look at the other people that haven't got there in the Christian Brotherhood. That's what I'm talking about, a cultural gospel instead of the pure, powerful gospel. And I know, I might as well answer the question now because you're going to ask me probably in the discussion later. Like what? I'll try to give an extreme example so that I don't hit anyone with an axe between the eyes. It would be wrong for me to get into the pulpit on a Sunday morning and bring a message on 6 reasons why a Christian man should always wear black pants. You can put a lot of other words in there. Now, if there's a little insertion, if your church requires that black pants are worn to worship or whatever, okay, a little insertion of this is our application to this scripture, I have no issue with that. But to get up front and to have to major on that kind of thing, that's a cultural gospel. And it's going to set people against each other. And I have a burden in my heart that this is what is happening to some of conservative Mennonite peoples. Maybe I should just say conservative peoples, Anabaptist peoples. And that kind of preaching sets people against each other because suddenly the only thing I wear is black pants. And we see the fellow that isn't. If we set ourselves against each other. And it becomes a brotherhood of measuring and a brotherhood of criticizing. The health in building Christian brotherhood has direct ties to the health that comes from the pulpit. Second area of the message. A personal salvation and walk in truth builds brotherhood. Fundamental in our contribution to building brotherhood are all the Christian virtues that come with being washed from sin by faith in Jesus Christ. We go to Galatians chapter 5, read the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, all those things. 1 Peter 2:17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Romans 12:15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. We're talking about a bonding. And again, it's this personal salvation, this walk in Bible truth that builds brotherhood. Simply put, if I don't have Jesus, I don't have the right stuff to build Christian brotherhood with. You just don't. Because he's the one that gives us, can I say, the materials. He's the one that gives us what we need to build Christian brotherhood. I ain't got it in myself. And even when I have Jesus sometimes, that's old carnal man. We know the battle. Still hard to have it all where it should be. And we fail. We're not perfect. A great attraction to building Christian brotherhood is the observation of those joyfully and successfully doing it. So we need to have Jesus infuse the virtues that come from living for him and in his truth. And then the other great attraction is for those around us, for the young ones growing up, for the youth, for all of us together. How many times have we been encouraged by looking at someone in the brotherhood and it's like, wow, look at how joyfully he lives for the Lord. Look how joyfully they serve. Look how joyfully they build Christian brotherhood. They're successfully doing it, and it encourages us. Some scriptures in 1 Timothy I'd like to read. First Timothy 4, 12 through 16. I believe this is Paul's address to Timothy. And the thought here is the observation of others. And just listen to what these scriptures say about what observation of someone successfully doing Christian life and building Christian brotherhood. Look at what it does for people. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with a laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. See the observation? Take heed unto thyself, and unto the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. There's an observation that goes out from our life. And so there's a great attraction. There's no greater power in building Christian brotherhood than to have our eyes fixed on Jesus and to be walking in his footsteps. And again, I'm contrasting it with the attraction that is in the world. And again, we come back to Jesus Christ. In this point as well, in this part of the message, it is having our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ and walking in his footsteps. And as others look on, it's like, you know what? That's the way it needs to be done. Look how happy they are. Look at how they're successfully doing life. Third area of the message, third fundamental that I see is a communicated oneness builds brotherhood. I could have used the word unity, but it's a little, I like the word oneness has a little warmer feel to me. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 6. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. See the goal there in verse 3? Keeping this unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Then he says in 4, 5, and 6, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And so we have this oneness. And how, as leaders, as we serve our congregations, as members, how can we communicate this oneness? Because it needs communicated. It needs communicated in a direct way and indirectly. It needs to be not only what we hear, but what we feel, that we are one. How do we communicate that? 1 Corinthians 12 would also illustrate the oneness in the brotherhood, and it illustrates it as a body with its differing members. There's diversities of gifts. There's differences, diversities of operations. And so we're unified, but we're not identical. We're not the same. We have common goals. We are to have common goals, and we're all to profit from, and we're all to work for the greater goal of the body rather than my own. And so how can we do this? Number one, leaders must constantly communicate oneness verbally and by action, directly communicating and indirectly. I'd like to go to a story in 1 Samuel that I think illustrates this. David, when he was run off by Saul, and there was no place for him, God had chosen him to be the next king, and Saul was not having it. So in 1 Samuel 22, verse 1 and 2, first of all, then we're going to go to chapter 30. 1 Samuel 22, I just want you to get a glimpse of the brotherhood that David was gifted with, I'll say. 1 Samuel 22, verse 1 and 2. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. Verse 2, and everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. Now there's a job. 400 men that are discontent and distressed and in debt. And he's their captain. 1 Samuel chapter 30. This attitude soon came to show itself. And I can't read the whole story. But as they were going to war, and the Ziklag was in focus, where the women and children of these men and David's wives as well had been taken, and they went to recover them. Going into that battle, they had already, I think, if I remember correctly, fought all day long, and some of them were too tired to go over the brook Besor. They were too tired. So there was, I think, 200 that stayed by the stuff there. And so those that had enough strength kept on going. They went and recovered. God blessed their efforts, recovered the wives and the children and all the stock, and there was a great victory there. They come back to where the 200 weak ones were. And they say, well, let's get to the point. I'm getting ahead of myself. So as David is looking at this, his men want to divide the spoil according to who did the work and who didn't do the work. And David communicates oneness by not honoring one activity of the group as greater than another. We're talking about building brotherhood here. He started with his 400 discontent, disillusioned men. And David was a wise person. He also was a man of God. And I am sure he had to be thinking, this is my first test. We need to bring this brotherhood together, teach them that we are one. For David to agree with the splitting of the spoil, he would have divided that brotherhood from the get-go. Right from the start, he would have divided it. It would have been a source of contention, it would have been a source of and a problem throughout the enduring days and years. So David communicated by not honoring one activity of the group above another. David said, no. He said, the ones that stayed by the stuff, the ones that went, were all the same. We will distribute it equally. That's in 1 Samuel 30, verse 24. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. And then, very similar to that, David communicates oneness by rewarding each person of the group equally. This is yours. This is yours. He distributed equally. He didn't honor one activity above the other, and he distributed the spoil equally. That's in verse 24 as well. David communicates oneness by using plural pronouns in verse 23. Then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us. Who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. See, this was our battle. The 200 that stayed by the stuff, it was their battle as well. It was our battle. He used language that created the feeling and the understanding of unity, oneness. David, what was David doing? He was reforming the mindset of his brethren. He was reforming the individualistic mindset that they had, bringing them together into the mindset of a righteous brotherhood. How can leaders today consistently communicate oneness? Number one, communicate the importance of every member's contribution. Fathers, mothers, missionaries, teachers, preachers, we're in this together. I raise a caution about a lot of attention to those that go across seas and do bigger works, and to lift that up and give that a lot of attention. I have a burden about that. Our mothers, our fathers, some of them are using the entirety of their energies. They're abiding by the stuff. They're using the entirety of their energies to keep their families faithful. And with whether it's just our makeup, whether it's an illness, we can't do more than that. Why should they feel like, oh, I just can't. No. Let's consistently communicate and the importance of every member's contribution. Let's think about that. I believe it is ultimately destructive in building Christian brotherhood to emphasize the hand more than the foot, and et cetera, according to 1 Corinthians 12. I believe we do well in using the plural pronouns. We have brother or sister X involved in this work here or that work there. We thank God for our faithful youth. God enabled us to begin an outreach congregation. This is our effort. God answered our prayers. I think it's an important detail that we do well, and people hear things different, but there's certain, there are people that will help bring them together. Number two, ensure the rewards of brotherhood to all. Words of commendation to the congregation. Point out the answers to our prayers. I mentioned that. Brotherhood assistance for all. I'm thinking about how people see church life and how they understand and know that they are a part of this body. As I think about brotherhood assistance, there were some years ago in our congregation, and if I can do this without being critical, there was an accident, a rather light accident. If I remember right, the total cost of the repairs, like $3,000, young man. And it came before us as ministry several times about helping this young man. And in the end, it was decided that, and it was a young man that was a little, wasn't sure where he was. And in the end, we decided not to help him. And he left our church. There's a couple ways to look at that. So we can say, well, it was only $3,000, a young man, he should have had money for that, and it's just money. But the young man could look at it and say, they could help me with $3,000, it's just money. Which way is the right way to look at it? I'm not sure. But what if that young man, in his world, in his life, that would have communicated brotherhood to him? See, when you're 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, brotherhood's going to look more material than it does spiritual. It just is. Something to think about. Visitation to the elderly, the afflicted, friendship and love for all. Again, think about what communicates brotherhood to each age group, to each person. Number three, communicate the spiritual rewards of brotherhood. And here's where, you know, we search for our membership to grow in spiritual maturity, and that we should understand that the church brotherhood is about spiritual safety, and it's about my spiritual good and not my needs or wants. And the church is to support me in spiritual weakness. You know, it's spiritual. Well, we're probably not always there every day, are we? But it is. We want to reach for that. And we need to communicate those rewards of brotherhood. That there's safety in the multitude of counselors. The accountability being surrounded by Christians in a body of members. And so these are just some practical ways to connect and to communicate brotherhood. And again, I believe that communicating oneness is a fundamental in building brotherhood. Now, just some closing thoughts. As we think about the Anabaptist plain peoples, and we think about building Christian brotherhood. See, we sometimes enter into the Christian arena with a bit of a swagger. We may say, well, this brotherhood, we actually live out Jesus' teachings. But what about the last brotherhood dispute? What about the last church split? What about what's going on if there's something not right in your congregation right now? What about that? As we think about these fundamentals that we talked about, what if we would be humble enough to entertain the possibility that our gospel may be weak? What if we'd actually have the humility to do that? What if we actually would be humble enough to entertain the possibility that we are carnal when there's difficulty in brotherhood? According to 1 Corinthians 3, that's what Paul said. Ye are yet carnal, strife and division and jealousy. You see, with the swagger that we sometimes have, we don't really want to go there. Because in the Christian arena, we like to say we're the people that do it right. We actually live the Bible. If we come down off of that and understand that maybe we actually have some issues and that our preaching could be more biblical, more powerful, more gospel-oriented, if we could believe that we could live more like Jesus, have that personal walk in truth with him, that we could communicate more clearly the oneness that Scripture teaches us, it's just likely we could find help. And could we as a publican gaze into the face of Jesus on the cross and then just drop our eyes to the earth and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? Which one of those two men do you think went home and built brotherhood? A powerful gospel, a personal salvation, and walk in truth, a communicated oneness, I believe are the energizing fuels that produce actions that bond human hearts in Christian love. And that is building Christian brotherhood. As long as time remains, there will be those who recognize the call to building Christian brotherhood as the most meaningful and worthwhile thing and will turn their backs to the individualistic world that we live in. May God bless you and keep you.